So we've been going through the book of Matthew. If you're visiting with us, this is what we do here. We started at the beginning of Matthew, and we just take the next section until we get to the end. And so we have come here now to Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "Men live on the brink of mysteries and harmonies into which they can never enter, and with their hand on the door latch, they die outside." Now, Emerson was no believer in Jesus Christ, but that phrase struck me. Men live on the brink, and with their hand on the door latch, they die outside. So I urge you today, don't stop at just knowing about Jesus, but turn the handle and go inside. Respond to Jesus and what he's saying to you. Today we're going to learn three lessons from this generation of Jews that was there when Jesus spoke. These people heard and saw Jesus in person, but they gained nothing from the experience. Remember where we're at in the book of Matthew. We've had 10 chapters of Jesus presenting himself to Israel as their king. So he's come and he's, by his deeds and by his words, he's been showing that he is the promised Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament. Where we stopped last time after 11:6, we had John the Baptist who had sent two messengers to Jesus. Remember, John was discouraged and wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? And so he sent these messengers to Jesus, and Jesus sent those messengers back to John with an encouraging report. Essentially, yes, I'm the Messiah. John, don't keep doubting, believe. And then as John's messengers go back to John, Jesus, to the crowd that remains, starts to talk about John the Baptist and who he was and how significant John the Baptist is. It's in these words about John that we're going to find our first lesson for the day. It's this: if you will not respond to God's message, you will not receive the blessings that God wants to give you, right? If you won't respond to God's message, then God won't give you the blessings that he has for you. Jesus here, he starts off and he's talking about John the Baptist and just wants the people to understand what a historic privilege it was for them to be able to hear the preaching of John the Baptist. So John gives us seven descriptions, or Jesus gives us seven descriptions of John here. Look down there with me at Matthew 11, verse 7. As these men were going away, right, the messengers back to John, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? John was not a man to blow here and there on the winds of popular opinion. That's not John. He's not a reed shaken in the wind. And John is no softy. Look at Matthew 11, verse 8. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. John was no softy. John was a true prophet. Look at Matthew 11, 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. No prophet had arisen in Israel for 400 years before this. It was quite the thing that a true prophet was there amongst them. And John was a true prophet. But John was more than a prophet. John fulfilled prophecy. Look at verse 9 again. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. Well, how can you be more than a prophet? Well, for John, he's not only a prophet speaking for God and predicting the future, but he is the prophesied prophet. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. And John was predicted as being the one who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's the forerunner, the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. Look in verse 10. It says, "This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus here quotes Malachi 3:1. Malachi, 400 years earlier, had been Israel's last prophet. 400 years earlier, Malachi had said, "Israel, here's what you should be watching for. Okay, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to bring his kingdom. This is the hope of the ages. But here's what you should be watching for. Before the Messiah comes, he's going to send a messenger ahead of him. So be looking for God's messenger who will prepare the way for the Messiah." Now here Jesus says, "I am that Messiah, and John is that messenger." He's a prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. And Jesus goes on here to say that John is the greatest man to have ever been born. Quite a statement. Look at verse 11. Matthew 11, 11. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So think of your favorite Old Testament hero. Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel. Jesus says John the Baptist is greater than any of them. But then Jesus says this, verse 11, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now notice, Jesus doesn't consider John to be in the kingdom of heaven, right? Because the least person that's in the kingdom is greater than John. Well, why not? Why isn't John in the kingdom? Well, the answer is, I think, it's because the kingdom has not yet arrived. The kingdom hadn't arrived when John was here, and it still hasn't arrived in our day. Now, listen to these verses. I meant to have slides for them. I forgot to make them, but jot down in your notes about the kingdom and the fact that it's a future concept. It's coming. Even for us, it's coming. James 2:5 says this. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Christians are described in Scripture as heirs of the promised kingdom, but not as being in it yet. Mark 15:43 is describing Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, if you remember, he's the one that buried Jesus. He was a rich man, and he took the body and put it in his tomb. Listen to how Joseph of Arimathea is described, and this is after Jesus' life. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, Mark 15:43, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. We're in that same place. Like Joseph, if I'm a believer, I'm waiting for the kingdom. Now, as a Christian, it belongs to me. It's my inheritance, but it's still coming. I'm waiting for it. Another verse like that, Mark 14:25, just showing that the kingdom is something that's future. Mark 14:25, Jesus here, he's eating his last supper with his disciples that we remember in communion service. Mark 14:25, Jesus says, truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is waiting for the kingdom to come, and then he's going to drink the fruit with us when it arrives. When Jesus brings in his kingdom, boy, we're talking Jesus' the second coming here, right? Well, when Jesus brings that kingdom, there's going to be so many blessings. It's going to be so awesome that easily the least person in that kingdom is going to be greater than even the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, greater than John. So John was the greatest man ever to be born. Another thing Jesus says here is that John's message was the culmination of the whole Old Testament. Look there at verse 13, Matthew 11:13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Here's the idea. The whole Old Testament, it's anticipation. We're reading through the Old Testament now as a church in our reading plan. The whole Old Testament, I tell you, it's anticipation. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. And then all of a sudden you get to John the Baptist and we pivot from anticipation to fulfillment. Because the one we're waiting for is Jesus. And so now that the whole Old Testament, the whole thing is building, and then here's John who says, look at him! And then we're into fulfillment, right? So Jesus is saying, well, to have heard John the Baptist, it's a historic privilege. Here's the second point we're going to see here. So letter A on your sheets, it was a historic privilege to have John the Baptist preaching to you. That'd be great to hear him. But, letter B, but it would do that generation no good if they would not repent. It's great to have John the Baptist preaching to you, but it's not going to do that generation any good if they don't repent. Look here on your sheets. Let me give you the next thing Jesus is going to say, and then we'll look at the verse. Okay, number one. The kingdom of heaven that John and Jesus were announcing was being attacked and ripped out of people's hands by violent men. The kingdom of heaven that John and Jesus were announcing was being attacked and ripped out of people's hands by violent men. Look down at verse 12, the next thing Jesus says. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. So Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven, I've been announcing the kingdom of heaven is near, that it's at hand, that it's coming. But the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is being attacked. There's violent men who are attacking this kingdom, and they're ripping it away from you. This word here, when it says violent men take it by force. They're taking the kingdom by force, ripping it away. What's that mean? That word taking it by force. It's interesting to see how it's used in other places. And it's always the idea of violently pulling something out. Right? So the rapture, that same word is used when Jesus is going to catch us up into the clouds. He's going to take us out. It's used in another time where a crowd tried to take Jesus by force and they were going to force him to be king. That word is used. Matthew 12, there's an account of someone breaking into someone's house and carrying off their property. That's the idea that there's violent men that are taking the kingdom away. It's used in Acts 23. There's an angry mob in Acts 23 because he'd been preaching the gospel. Paul has been. And so Paul's being beaten and it says that he would have been ripped apart except that the Roman soldiers came and they took Paul away from the mob. They violently removed him from the crowd that was trying to kill Paul. So what's Jesus saying? The kingdom of heaven. And since John started preaching, there's been people attacking it and ripping it away. Well, John hasn't been preaching that long. Whatever Jesus is describing, how the kingdom of heaven is being attacked, it's happened recently. Just since John started preaching and Jesus, there's people that are violent men are attacking it and taking it. The second thing he says there, number two on your sheet, this will come from verse 14. To receive any benefit from John's arrival, the people would have to respond rightly. Okay, so John, boy, it's great to have John preaching, fulfillment of all the Old Testament, but to receive any benefit from this, the people are going to have to respond to John's preaching. Look down at verse 14, as Jesus says it, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Okay, throughout the Old Testament, and I think this background is helpful, throughout the Old Testament, right, we're anticipating the Messiah's coming. And there's a kingdom that's predicted in the Old Testament. This kingdom that's predicted in the Old Testament has two kinds of blessings that are going to come with it. When the Messiah comes and sets up his kingdom, it's going to have physical blessings and spiritual blessings. And Jesus, when he first arrives, John is preaching and Jesus is preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. Well, here's the blessings that were predicted about this kingdom in the Old Testament. Physical blessings, an exalted position for the nation Israel. So Israel, Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world, and Israel's going to be the head of the nations and not the tail. It was predicted. Other blessings coming to the earth, there's going to be a reversal of much of God's curse on the earth when this kingdom is established. And so a removal of disease from the planet and an increase in fertility of the ground so that deserts are now fruitful and peace among the nations. The kingdom that's predicted in the Old Testament, basically, it's like paradise on earth that's being promised. And boy, we'll get to reading the prophets just over and over again. These promises are made and so many more physical blessings. But with the kingdom that the Messiah is supposed to bring, there's not just physical blessings. There's also spiritual blessings in the hearts of the people that are in this kingdom. Things like forgiveness of sins. And when the Messiah comes and he establishes his kingdom, he's gonna pour out his spirit on the lives of the people, and worshipers of God will come from every nation. And this is the kingdom that the Old Testament talks about all the time. And then you got John shows up and he's the culmination of the whole Old Testament. He says, okay, here it is, guys, the Messiah is coming. But there's one requirement, right? John said it and Jesus said it and the disciples went out with this message. The message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There's a requirement. Jesus is the Messiah and he's come. He's offering his kingdom. But there's something. There's a spiritual requirement. The people of Israel have to repent. If the kingdom's going to be established, if Jesus is going to set this up like promised in the Old Testament, they must repent. Well, okay, Jesus has been preaching for a year now. John's been here longer than that. Are the people of Israel repenting? Look down at Matthew 11, verse 20. We'll get to this verse, but give you the sense of where we're going. Matthew 11, 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Now, a good portion of the blame for this, for the Israel not repenting, goes back to the leaders of Israel because they were opposed to Jesus. Look here at Matthew chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. this had happened already by the time we get to Matthew 11, but it gives you kind of the start of Jesus' relationship with the leaders of Israel. It's an oppositional relationship. Jesus has just cast out a demon out of a mute man. And so after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees were saying, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then if you go ahead a little bit, Matthew 23:13, these leaders of Israel, they're leading the people not to repent. Essentially, they're saying to them, hey, you're doing fine. Jesus is telling you to turn from your sin. Don't worry, you guys are doing good. Just keep going with what you're doing and don't believe in him. Right? So they lead the people not to repent. Here's what Jesus says later on about these leaders. Jesus says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Okay, so what happens, right? What happens if Jesus arrives on earth and he's offering the kingdom that's been predicted all throughout the Old Testament, and the requirement is Israel has to repent, and he'll set it up. What happens if Jesus comes and says, here's the kingdom, I'm the king, receive me, and they're like, nope. Then what happens? Well, here's what we're going to see as we continue through Matthew, Jesus' kingdom, the physical blessings part of it is delayed. Israel didn't repent. And so Jesus doesn't set this up. We don't see those things happen. Jesus didn't do that. Because the requirement wasn't fulfilled, right? And so they didn't repent and the kingdom was not established in their day. But in God's mercy, Jesus does something. Not for the nation as a whole, not for the world necessarily, but for each one who will believe in him. Here's what Jesus does. He does grant, when he came, he granted these spiritual blessings to individual believers. Everyone who responded individually to Christ. Now, he's going to have to die to make this possible. Right? This has been the plan all along. But Jesus gives these spiritual blessings that really are part of the kingdom. He gave them to us ahead of time. The kingdom isn't here. But for those who believe, we get forgiveness of sins because of Christ's blood. We get the pouring out of the Spirit. And worshipers of God are coming to him from every nation. Right? And this is where we're headed. Interesting. So we come to Matthew 11, right? To this point in the gospel, over and over again, we've heard Jesus and John and the disciples, they've all preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. After Matthew 11, when they don't repent, never again is it said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like that part of the message drops because they refused it. The physical blessings are delayed. But still, if you will respond, Jesus will forgive you. And you'll get in on eventually, right? When Jesus comes a second time, he is going to establish the kingdom that was promised, just like it's promised. So this is where we're at. Look down at verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus is saying, well, listen, you're not repenting. There's violent men that are taking the kingdom from you. That's the religious leaders. Verse 14, he says, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. Right? Because Elijah come and he's supposed to prepare the way for Jesus to establish the kingdom. Now look over at Matthew 17. After they kill John, here's what Jesus says. Notice there's going to be two Elijahs. Two men, two powerful prophets in the speaking with the power of John, with Elijah. First, Jesus says, verse 11, he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. So in the future, there's going to be another man coming to fill that role of the messenger that comes before the king. Before Jesus' second coming, there'll be another Elijah. But Jesus says, I say to you that Elijah already came. John the Baptist filled that role, but they didn't recognize him. They did to him whatever they wished. They killed him. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And so some of the prophecies about the messenger, John fulfilled. Some are going to wait now until the people repent. Okay. So three lessons from this generation of Jews. They had Jesus. They heard him and they saw him. But it didn't do him any good. First lesson is this. If you won't respond to God's message, you won't receive the blessings that God has for you. We've been having such a great time. Sunday night church, Jake's been preaching through some of the hidden treasures, the blessings that we have as Christians. And oh my, do we have blessings. Just this week, we were watching the news, and there's a person responding to Kobe's death, right? And it's a big deal. Kobe Bryant's died, and everybody kind of knows him. Chris and I lived in L.A. when they were playing, and the person's responding, and they're talking on the news, and you can tell they're just angry, and they don't know how to handle this, and what do you do with the death of a friend or someone you look up to? Well, we have Christians, we have blessings that are real. We have peace. God gives to us Christians peace in our hearts. And he gives to us strength for hard times. And he gives to us joy. Right? These are blessings that we have as Christians. But have you known any Christians who went through their lives and didn't know a lot of peace and didn't have a lot of joy and didn't see a lot of strength in hard times? Yes? Well, what's going on there? Well, there's blessings that God has to give to us. But if I want that blessing, I've got to respond. Right, so if I'm a Christian and I hear what Jesus is saying, but I don't ever do anything about it, I don't respond and come to his word and take it to a heart and obey what it says there, I might just totally miss out on blessings that he has for me. I got to respond. And so, well, the Jews didn't. Let's respond. All right, second lesson we can learn from this generation of Jews. They had Jesus, but they didn't gain anything from it. What can we learn from them? A second lesson is this. Do not excuse your lack of response by criticizing the messenger. Don't excuse your lack of response to Jesus by criticizing the messenger. Look with me at Matthew 11, verse 16. Jesus continues, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.'" So Jesus says, okay, imagine that there's two kids, two groups of kids that are playing together in the marketplace, and they're running around, and there's a group of kids that are trying to have fun, include everybody, and then there's a grumpy group of kids, right? They didn't get their snack, or I don't know what's wrong with them. But So the kids that are trying to play and involve everybody, they're like, "Hey guys, here's what we do. We're gonna have so much fun. Let's imagine there's a wedding, and in a Jewish wedding, they had this big procession, you know, through the streets of the town. So let's imagine there's a wedding. We can have a bride and a groom, and we're gonna sing and we're gonna dance, and it's gonna be fun. Let's imagine it's a wedding. We'll throw a wedding here." And the grumpy kids are like, "That's dumb. I don't want to do that." So the other kids are like, "Okay, all right. We're kind of grumpy. That's fine. You know what we'll do? Let's pretend it's a funeral, right?" And they, this was the other thing they would have big parades for. Let's have a funeral. And so we can wail and mourn and take dirt and throw it in the air. And that is going to be awesomely miserable. And the kids are like, "That's dumb. I don't want to do that." You know, why does Jesus tell this story? All right. Basically, Jesus' point is, listen, John came and said, "Repent." And you said, "I don't like John's style." Jesus came and said, "Repent." And you said, "I don't like Jesus' style." Is it really about style? Look here on your sheets. I actually did these backwards. On your sheets, I'm going to go to letter B first. The people criticized John for being too strict. Right? The people criticized John for being too strict. Look at verse 18. Jesus said, "For John came, neither eating nor drinking. And they say, 'He has a demon.'" So John was a very serious man, right? He didn't attend social gatherings. He didn't drink any wine. He fasted regularly. He wore rough clothing. He ate rough food. John preached repentance with all seriousness. The whole life, right? But so many of the Jews, they looked at the way he was living and they're like, "Boy, this guy's got to be off his rocker. He's just wearing camel's hair and he lives in the desert and he's eating bugs. This guy's crazy. He's got a demon or something." So they didn't listen to what he was saying. Then, letter A on their sheets, they criticized Jesus for being too loose. They criticized Jesus for being too loose. Look at verse 19. "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus functioned as a totally normal member of society. He did go to weddings. He accepted invitations for meals. In fact, Jesus accepted some invitations to meals with people that were not so pleasant to hang out with. Sinners and tax collectors. Other people looked down on them. And yet, Jesus would go and he just lived regular life with people. And then when he was there eating with the sinners, he told them, "Now listen, we've got to repent." And so people said, well, this guy, this Jesus, he claims to be some kind of holy man. But if he's such a holy man, why is he eating all the time and drinking all the time? The guy's a glutton and a drunk, and he hangs out with sinners. That's silly. Jesus is no glutton. He's no drunk. And he never once participated in any sin. Verse 19, the end of the verse says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. John was wise. Jesus was wise. The fools are those who criticize the messengers while they refuse to repent. Thousands of people over the years have gone to church and they've heard a preacher tell them about Jesus Christ, right? They've heard Jesus has died for your sins and he wants to know you. And you got to respond to him and put your faith in Jesus and he'll give you life, right? Thousands of people have gone and they've heard the preacher give this message. And then on the way home from church, what happens? Oh, that preacher, he went 7 minutes over. Oh, that preacher, you know, he's so scholarly and detailed, you can't follow him. Or, that preacher's a buffoon. Has he ever read a book before? Or, that music is so loud. Or, that music is so boring. And listen, it's not about the style of the preacher. Some preachers are cool and some are nerds. People were asking me where I fall on the spectrum, and I'll leave that to you. Some are intellectual and some are emotional. There's a visitor first service. She was telling me that her pastor, when she got a new pastor, he cried every week during the message. And it just annoyed her at first. And then she's like, you know what? I need to get past the style and listen to what God's saying. And she says, now I wouldn't want it any other way. God speaks to me through him. Some preachers are intense and some are relaxed. And do you come to church as a critic? What's going on in the heart of a church critic? A church critic is sidestepping the main issue. The main issue is Jesus is speaking and how will you respond? But the church critics, it's easier to criticize than to repent. And so I just urge you, when you come to church, don't overly focus on style, but come begging God, oh God, will you please speak to me today? And then as you go away, God, will you help me to respond to what you've said here? This is the way of wisdom. So three lessons to learn from this generation of Jews. They had Jesus, but it didn't do them any good. Okay, the first lesson, if you won't respond to God's message, you won't receive the blessings. Secondly, don't excuse your lack of response by criticizing the messenger. I mean, they had Jesus and John, and they still did that. It's about the message. And the third lesson is this. The closer you get to Jesus without responding, the more accountable you are. The closer you get to Jesus without responding personally, the more accountable you are. Now, I know that's the last leg. Don't close your Bible. I want to talk this through. We want to look at these next verses. Look at verse 20, okay? Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they didn't repent. So, Jesus says, these cities that heard me, they're on their way to terrible suffering. And he starts to list out the specific cities that he's thinking of. So verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Jesus is home for ministry. During his ministry, this is the Sea of Galilee up here. You can see Capernaum. Capernaum was kind of his home base for ministry for much of the last year. And he's traveled around to the other towns in the village. You can find Chorazin and Bethsaida on this map. Chorazin, if this is Capernaum, right? Chorazin's right above it. And Bethsaida's over there to the east. These are just, it's Jewish villages, and they're some of the closest places. Jesus would have been there often as he walked around, and you can walk to them really easy. You can go to them today if you want. This is a picture of Chorazin. These ruins would be from after Jesus' time, but the town would have been there. Bethsaida, there's a debate amongst archaeologists if this is Bethsaida or that. There's two different sites that both might be Bethsaida, but probably Jesus was in both of those towns. They're close to his home base. Jesus talks about these towns. They've all heard him and seen him. And Jesus says, woe to you. You could translate that as, how greatly you will suffer, Chorazin. What terrible pain will come to you, Bethsaida. And say, well, why? What did they do? Well, they'd heard Jesus speak, and they were indifferent. They didn't really think they needed to change. After they heard him, changed their way of thinking or the way of living. They felt like they were pretty good. They're Jewish people. They listened to Jesus and they went on about their lives. And so Jesus says, you're on your way to terrible suffering. Look down to verse 23. After talking to these two towns, Jesus is going to talk to Capernaum, the town where he lived for a year. It was his home base for ministry. Verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. This is right where Jesus lived, in Capernaum. And yet Jesus says, you people are not going to heaven. You're going to descend into hell when you die. You say, whoa, this is crazy. The Son of God lives in this little village for a year, and yet most of those people are going to hell when they die, not to heaven. What happened? Jesus was there. Jesus says, they're on their way to terrible suffering. And then Jesus emphasizes these towns, since they were so close to him, they're more guilty than anyone else in the world. People in the village, if they listening, hearing Jesus saying this, they'd probably be like, what, us? Us? Guilty? But we're good law-abiding Jews. What about those sinners up in Tyre and Sidon? Well, Jesus is going to answer that. Look at verse 21, right? Talking to Chorazin and Bethsaida. Verse 21, Jesus says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile cities, right? So here's Jesus in the little Jewish villages up on the coast, not far away, Tyre and Sidon. And they're wicked places. They've been wicked for generations. And they're famous for being wicked because they're so close to the Jews, right? So who do these Jews rub shoulders with that are wicked Gentiles? It's these idol worshippers from Tyre and Sidon. Those towns are still there. You can go visit them. This is a picture of Tyre. I think this is kind of cool. It's like the ruins of old Tyre, and you're looking on into the new city. Gentiles would have looked down, the Jews would have looked down on them. But Jesus says, hey, Chorazin and Bethsaida, like, you guys are on your way to destruction. But if I would have gone to Tyre and done the same miracles and preached the same messages that I did in your town, they would have put on harsh clothing and thrown ashes on themselves and repented. And you just went on with your lives. Who's more wicked? Then look down to verse 23. Jesus is talking to his hometown of Capernaum. He's going to say the same thing to them. Well, who's more wicked? Verse 23, you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Sodom has a reputation even today. It's the most wicked city in history, right? We know the story of Sodom. Even people in our culture know Sodom. It was wicked, and God rained fire and brimstone upon the city of Sodom. Like, he stepped into history. They were so wicked, it's just like they had to be removed from the earth. And so they're destroyed, and only Lot and his daughters survive that destruction. And yet, where is Sodom today? Jesus says, it would have remained if I would have gone there. Sodom today, scholars think that it's here, underneath the Dead Sea somewhere, or maybe along the side, the ruins of Sodom. It doesn't exist anymore. And yet Jesus says, now listen, Capernaum, I came and I lived in your town for a year, and I taught you, and I loved you, and you never repented. If I would have done that in Sodom, the most wicked of all cities, Sodom would have repented. So who's more guilty? Now Jesus says, listen, you three cities, you had me there, and you didn't respond, you just kind of went on with life. You're going to be punished now more harshly than anybody else in the world. Look at verse 22, talking to the first two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Verse 22, Jesus says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Go down to verse 24. Nevertheless, I say to you, this is talking to Capernaum, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There is a day of judgment coming when Jesus will judge all of mankind. The people of Sodom, they were judged at that time, but their souls are still awaiting the final judgment day when they'll be sentenced to hell, right? Jesus says, listen, these people in Sodom, they are going to be sentenced to hell, but it's going to be easier in hell for them than it will be for you, the people of Capernaum. People in Capernaum would have been shocked. They were not wicked like that. How can Jesus say it's going to be worse for them than for Sodom? Well, the principle is this. The more light that God gives to you, The more understanding that God gives to you, the more he holds you accountable. Sodom didn't have much truth to go off of. They rejected what they had, and they're going to be held accountable for that. But for the people that Jesus lived among them for a year, and they still were like, I'm doing fine. When he said, repent, right, for those people, that it's going to be a worse eternity than the people of Sodom. What can we learn from them? We look at these people, they had Jesus, and it didn't do them any good. In fact, it did them harm. What can we learn from these people? I think you can boil this down into one point, and it's this. When you come into contact with Jesus, you have to respond. Right? When you come into contact with Jesus, you have to respond. The majority of these people in these towns, they just went on about their lives as if they'd never come into contact with Jesus at all. But there were a few. There were a few that did respond to Jesus. Peter was from Bethsaida, so were Andrew and Philip. Peter had a house in Capernaum. Peter and Andrew and Philip and a few others did respond to Jesus. They gave their lives to him. They trusted in him. Look here at these verses, John 1, 11 and 12. I wonder, which verse are you in here? Really, all of us are in one verse or the other, verse 11 or verse 12. John 1, 11 says this, Jesus came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. Well, they were the Jews. They were his people. They should have received him. He's their king, but they didn't receive him. Is it kind of like that in America? Like, are we his own? We're a Christian nation. We view ourselves as Christians. Jesus has come and he shared the gospel with us. So many people that are view themselves as his don't receive him. Is that you? Have you personally received Jesus as your Savior? Have you been like, yes, Jesus, I believe in you? Are you still in verse 11? But verse 12, there's another way to go, right? Verse 12, where the second paragraph starts. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Boy, if you're here this morning and you've never responded to Jesus, all that he would call you to do is what's in that second verse there, right? Just receive him. You know, he died for you. He took your punishment on the cross. And so if you'll just come to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you. I want to follow you with my life. What's this verse say? He will give you the right to become children of God the moment that you cry out to him and receive him. But you have to respond, right? And this is the point of this message. Like, it just doesn't do us any good to know about Jesus unless personally, we respond. Are you responding to Jesus in your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. And if it weren't for him, there'd be no salvation for any of us because we are sinners and we deserve your wrath. But you've come and you've given us a way. And so I pray for everybody in this room and maybe people that are listening online. God, will you cause us to respond to what you say? So we might know you, so we might know all your blessings. You're a God who's good, but you don't force things on us. You offer them to us and call us to respond. May we respond today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, maybe this is a big deal for you and God's working in your heart. I encourage you to, before you go, come and talk to Pastor Fred. He's here to talk to you about this. Have you responded to Christ? God bless you. Thank you for coming today.